Whoever invented that phrase, bad hair day, I reckon deserves a medal. Because if I say bad hair day, you know what I mean, right? And you know that it has nothing to do with hair, but it does have a lot to do with bad. A bad hair day is not just a day when something goes wrong, it's a day when everything goes wrong, when on every side things are falling apart in your life. Where there's not just one challenge, but so many challenges you wish you had not got out of bed. That's a bad hair day. This past week, in the heat wave of Melbourne, you may have had one. You may have found there was a one day in particular, maybe Thursday or Friday, when your patience was tested, your temper a little bit shorter than normal, your general tone snappier from your usual delightful self. Now, sometimes there's worse things than a bad hair day. It's when you actually get them running in a week, and there's really no name for it except a bad week. And you may have had just a terrible week this week in the heat wave. The whole week may have been terrible. Sometimes for some of us, people you know, people close to you, you will have also what's called an annus horribilis. Queen Elizabeth coined the term or made it famous in a speech in 1992. She's saying she's had a horrible year. And in that year, she got four kids. I had to check that online. And in that year, one of them was divorced, one was separated, and the other had a very big, famous adultery. So it was a terrible year. And days before giving that speech, her castle caught fire in Windsor Castle. So it was not a good year for her, she said. You may be going through one of these right now, friends, and it may not be you, it may be someone close to you, but we've all had them, and some of them more often than others, some of us more recently than others. Now, here is the temptation that I do not want you to give in to if this is your period you are in. For the person who loves Jesus, there are four temptations that you'll feel drawn to, but you must not give in to, because they actually are sins if you give in to them and let them take over you. The four things are this: negativity, envy, resentment, despair. Let me explain what I mean. Negativity is when you succumb to the temptation to only see bad in everything. That's a bad thing in itself. Envy is succumbing to the temptation to wish that you were someone else, to wish that you didn't have your life, you had someone else's life, someone else you know maybe, and to despise what God has given you. Resentment is the temptation to outwardly, or maybe just in your own inward thought cycles, grumble against God and to act as if His glorious nature in Scripture is a lie, and that you actually know that God is nasty and that's what you think God is like. That's resentment. And fourthly, despair is giving to the temptation to think that God is not for you and that God does not have a glorious future in Christ for you. That's despair, to forget that. So it is a kind of a funny acronym. It's NERD. N-E-R-D, that's to help you remember. Negativity, envy, resentment and despair. Today, friends, we'll look at this picture of John the Baptist. I'm not really that interested in John the Baptist, but this week as I looked at him, he grew in my esteem. It's a great story here in John 3 of a man who's he's in the limelight and his glory is fading. His life is going from good to bad to worse. But just watch him. Just watch him. What's happening, firstly, is we're told that John was baptizing at a place called Aenon. He's up in the countryside. He's noticed that Jesus is in Jerusalem. So he'll go into the countryside and prepare people for the Messiah. And he'll kind of distance himself from Jesus to get the ground ready for Jesus. And there's plenty of water there, which is good if you're a Baptist. And verse 24, John the Apostle writes, "This was before John the Baptist was put in prison." At the back of John the Baptist's mind is that there's a maniac, tyrannical dictator after him by the name of Herod the Great. You can Google him and read about what a nasty piece of work Herod the Great was. And Herod hated John the Baptist. And we know from the other gospel historical accounts that John will end up imprisoned, and for a party trick for his illegitimate stepdaughter, Herod will behead John just for fun. So it's looming bad for John. It's going to be his annus horribilis. And at the same time this is happening, the bad things for John the Baptist happen in threes. The second bad thing that's happening to him is that his own group, his own disciples, are getting into stupid fights. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew, we don't know who, over the matter of ceremonial washing. That is, the ancient Jews used to have ritual cleansing or washings. We actually saw that in the story 2 weeks ago, the wedding at Cana. They had those big jugs. They were meant to be used for the religious practices of washing. And those guys are fighting with John the Baptist guys over who's got the best ritual, who's doing the best baptizing or something like that. Now, this is stupid because you cannot miss the point more stupidly. John is here to point you to Jesus, not to point you to a ritual. And they're arguing over who's got the best ritual. It's just missing the point. The Messiah has come. That's John's message. The new covenant, the love of God has been given in his Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Word made flesh. And they're arguing about religious rituals. That is stressful for John the Baptist, disappointing. And the last bad thing for John the Baptist is that the larger group of his followers are panicking about their popularity waning. They came to John and they are full on NERDing, okay? Negativity, envy, resentment, despair. Listen to it. Rabbi, that man who was with you, you know, someone is bitter in a sinful way when they can't even say the name of someone they're resentful about. And here they're talking about Jesus, the light of the world. That man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. Do you see the envy? They're taking our business. They're stealing from us. They're taking people from our group and he's baptizing them. There's resentment there. There's despair there. NERD. This is because John has pointed out that Jesus is having a bit of a country break as well. And Jesus has gone to the same countryside that John the Baptist is doing his work. So of all the places to bump into someone, they've bumped into each other. Well, how will John the Baptist respond? Here is his bad hair day. Here is his bad week, his year of worse years. How will John the Baptist respond? Well, friends, I challenge you to pick up any trace of negativity, envy, resentment or despair on this man. Here's what he says. It's so refreshing. Verse 27, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. John is saying, guys, I have my job to do. I have my lot in life given from heaven. Given from God. My job was to prepare the way for the Messiah. You yourselves, you said that's what I was doing. And that's exactly what I've done. And I'm happy with that. I'm happy with the lot God has assigned me. I'm happy with the situation God has put me in. Very helpful, friends, to acknowledge this sin of desiring, wishing that you were someone else, that if you were God, then you would be some famous or someone else that has more stuff or a better life. Friends, that's a great sin because it doesn't trust God. It doesn't trust the one from heaven who's providentially and wisely given you the life you have, given you the shoes you have to walk in. God has called you all to love the family you have, to be content with the wealth he's given you, to honour him with the body you have, the specific body in all its weaknesses, to serve him with the gifts you have, not the gifts of someone else or the body or family of someone else. A man can only receive what is given to him from heaven. That is John's peace and joy. So friends, do not wish to be a different person or to have a different spouse or different gifts. Love God and be faithful to the part you have to play in his story. John the Baptist is so refreshing. There's no hint of negativity, envy, resentment or despair. There's no NERD with John. How does he do it? Well, he tells us. He's got this great little illustration of a wedding. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend, or you might say the best man, who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him. And he is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. You see what John the Baptist is saying? He's saying he's like a groomsman for Jesus. He's the best man to Jesus. The bride doesn't belong to the best man. The best man is happy when the bridegroom gets the bride. And that is why John is happy. He's drawing on here a rich imagery in the story of the whole Bible of the marriage between God and his people, the marriage between Christ and the church, that God has sent his son into the world to win a bride, the people of God, and they will enjoy forever the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. That is our future, our destiny as the church. And so John the Baptist is saying, that's my joy as the best man. That's the joy of a best man. He says, that joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Famous words, awesome words. That joy is mine. It is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Even though I'm losing my disciples to him, even though, you know, I'm going to get arrested soon and Herod is going to do nasty things to me, he must become greater. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. That is the recipe for not just getting through, but rejoicing through all of life, even the bad hair days. I mean, have you ever been to a wedding where the best man is kind of a show-off and trying to take the glory and you kind of think, it's not your day, mate. Pull your head in. But it's great when you've got a best man and he's just there to serve. He's getting a glass of water for the bride and the bridegroom and he's there to help and he's fixing things and, you know, and then he steps back into the shadows. And that's his joy, to see the bridegroom and bride happily joined together. That's John the Baptist with Jesus. As long as Jesus is exalted, then John is pleased. As long as Jesus is glorified, then John is rejoicing. It's a great model to us. It's a great model to us. I mean, look at how great Jesus is. Here's what John says about the greatness of Jesus in verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. Compare that to John the Baptist. The one is from the earth, belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. You see, John is saying, Jesus is so much better. As long as the one who's come from heaven is exalted, and that's good news for the earth. John the Baptist can only do so much, but he's not God. We are not God. We are not from heaven. Jesus is from heaven and must be exalted. It's helpful because Jesus knows your sufferings. He knows your bad hair days. So he can sympathize. But he knows something we don't know. He knows what heaven is like. Because he's from heaven. We don't know what heaven is like. We don't know the joys and glories of heaven. He knows what he has in store for you through your suffering into eternity. He knows, not us. Let's exalt him. Jesus also brings truth from God. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. That is, John is saying, I'm not mad about my reputation. I'm mad that the world doesn't receive Jesus. I'm mad that the light has come into the world, the light of all men, and the world hasn't recognized him. That's what makes me upset. Don't be upset when you are forgotten. Be upset when Jesus is forgotten. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. John the Baptist says, that's me. I'm just a man who accepts Jesus. I just testify to him in my suffering. That is what we are to do, not giving in to negativity, envy, resentment or despair. I mean, Jesus, John says, is the one who has the Spirit without limit. For the one who God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. John the Baptist is the last prophet in the Bible's storyline. Starting from, say, Moses through to all the prophets, John the Baptist is the last one, and all those prophets were given the Holy Spirit to a certain measure to do their job. But to Jesus, he has the Spirit without limit, without measure. He's the one that we want to exalt. And the last sort of wonderful section about Jesus is what the Father has given him. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. I know we would long to have that power. We would long to have everything in our hands and to do the things that God can do. And I'm sure, you know, we all think we could do a pretty decent job of that. But, friends, that is not what God has done. God has not put everything in your hands. He's put everything in Jesus' hands. So, therefore, put your life in his hands as well. Because of who Jesus is, our eternities are determined right now, right today. Your eternity is determined in the here and now. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If you see the Son, the one God has given, your eternity is set in him now, in the heavenly banquet, in the joy of the new heavens and the new earth. But if you reject the Son, then you're rejecting the Lamb of God. You're rejecting the one who takes away sin. And your sin and God's punishment for your sin is still on your head. Doesn't matter for John the Baptist if anyone rejects him. Doesn't matter whether they believe in John the Baptist or not. What matters is whether your life is entrusted to Jesus or whether your life rejects Jesus. At the end of the day, John the Baptist could be forgotten as long as Jesus is not forgotten. He can be rejected. He can lose numbers. He can be unpraised as long as Jesus is not forgotten, rejected, or unpraised. Friends, I want for us as a church and for your life this catch cry to sound, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. Jesus must become greater, I must become less. Is that what you live for? Let this be your joy as it was for John. You see, John is not sort of punishing himself. Let him be great and let me just suffer. This is his happiness. His rejoicing is made complete in seeing Jesus be made great. If you want to be happy, exalt Jesus. Exalt the bridegroom. There is no joy in being a nerd, in a life lived in negativity, envy, resentment, and despair. Cherish that you can exalt Jesus by loving him on your bad hair days, loving him on your good days, loving him in times and seasons of blessing, and loving him in an annus horribilis. Jesus must become greater, I must become less. John the Baptist leaves in our ears a beautiful note. His life sings a beautiful song. Jesus becomes greater, he becomes less. What note does your life sing forth to the world? What note do you resound to the world? Don't let it be a grumble. Don't let it be a dirge or a clamour to be applauded. Let Jesus be made great and you be made less. Friends, I'm not trying to commend positive thinking. Positive thinking alone is human-centred and doesn't work. But it's still true to say John in Christ thinks positively and his disciples can only think negatively. John is Christ-centred in his suffering, Christ-centred in his thinking. He says, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. In a moment, we're going to pray together and we're going to pray first, hallowed be your name. And then we'll pray, your kingdom come. And then we'll pray, deliver us into that kingdom. You know what I mean? So what comes first is, may God's name be hallowed. May Jesus be honoured. May he be made greater and I be less. Pray for deliverance. Pray for healing. Pray for strength to endure. But most of all, pray for God's name to be hallowed, honoured in your life. Pray for Jesus to be greater. Friends, may this catch cry mark your life and may it be a rich source of joy as it was for John the Baptist. Let's pray for that. Lord Jesus, be greater in our life. May we become less. Lord Jesus, we trust you from heaven for the lot you have given to each of us. Please help us in our hard times. Please give us a great desire, like John the Baptist, to exalt you in every stage and blessing and difficulty of life. Lord Jesus, hallowed be your name and the name of your Father in heaven. Amen.